In your opinion, is the world getting better or worse? Why is there so much laughter? Are we more moral, more godly as a nation? Loving to please God or to please ourselves? When you see the news, does it encourage or discourage you? You know, is it mostly what you would call good news or bad news? You know, we think about that. Listen to what it says in Matthew chapter 24. Now, I've got you in Daniel chapter 8, but listen to Matthew chapter 24. It says, "And many false prophets, this is verse 11, shall arise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Jesus said, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Many false prophets shall arise. The love of many will wax cold. And what should be our perspective when you think about, I'm a Christian. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm looking forward to the Lord's return. I expect Him to come at any time. What should be our perspective when we think about the fullness of evil? Do you realize that evil is going to get filled up before Jesus comes? I mean, it's going to get full. And how do we look at that? I want you to notice in Daniel chapter 8, and I'll take time to give you the context here, but look at Daniel chapter 8, looking at verse 23, it says, "And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully and shall prosper and practice and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. And the vision of the evening and the morning which was told is true. Wherefore shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. Afterward, I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it." The fullness of evil. We're going to look this morning at the dark side, at the light side, and at the right side of evil. You know, we're going to look at evil. It's in the Bible. We need to understand it. We need to know what's going on. Daniel, the context, Daniel the prophet has received another vision. During the 3 years that Belshazzar is reigning, the Jews are in captivity in Babylon, and this is what God reveals to him. So, if you'll follow along, beginning with Daniel chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. "In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass, when I saw, that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in a vision, and I was by the river of Eulah. Then I lifted up my eyes, and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram which had two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. And I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beast might stand before him. Neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand. But he did according to his will and became great. And as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which he had seen standing before the river. And the ram ran unto him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close into the ram. And he was moved with choler against him, and smote the ram, and brake his two horns. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him. But he cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him. And there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Therefore, the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken. And for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and of the stars and to the ground and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And an host was given unto him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression. And it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, and then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. And it came to pass, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So he came near where I stood. And when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for the time of the end shall be the vision. Now, as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground. But he touched me and set me upright. And he said, behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation. For at the time appointed, the end shall be. The ram which thou seest, or sawest, has having two horns, are the kings of Media and Persia. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia. And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. We've read the other portion already. Would you bow your heads with me for prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, as we look at this most intriguing chapter in Daniel, as we think about the prophetic significance of it, as we consider the world in which we live and the wickedness that seems to be abounding, we are so thankful that we can come to you and that you are in control and that you love us and that you have provided for us and you have sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, to be the Savior of the world. We thank you this morning that we can know Him as our personal Savior and we can have peace and joy in believing. And I pray, Father, that as we look into this passage, that you will open our understanding, that you will help us to grab hold of truth. And Lord, that it will motivate us to live for you, to love you, and to serve you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Daniel has received another prophecy. Now, these prophecies deal with Israel, and they deal with the Gentile nations. He is being given the view of the Gentile nations. Remember, the beginning of the times of the Gentiles started with Babylon when they took over, and they're going to run until Jesus comes back. And so he's talking about the times of the Gentiles. But in this vision, now you have Israel, and you have the Gentile nations, but you have no church. There is no church in this vision that he's talking about. The vision of the ram and the goat, the ram with two horns. The horns represent power and they represent kings and rulers. In verse 20, the ram is Media and Persia. That's the two horns and the expansion of the kingdom. And they went westward and northward and southward. And the directions are always in relationship. Now listen, they're always in relationship to Jerusalem. When you think about him talking about they went north and they went south and they went east and west, those are always in relationship to Jerusalem. And so you have to look at this that way. And he became great, it says in verse 4. And verse 5, it was from the west. And he came with great speed. And look at this now. And as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth. Now, if you're in Jerusalem, what's west of Jerusalem? It's Rome and Greece. And here comes this goat from the west with great speed. Verse 21 tells us that it is Grecia and there's a great horn. Well, that great horn happened to be Alexander the Great. And he came with power. Now, literal history. The Persian monarchs, they drew all of their army, over a million men, upon the east bank of the river. And it was a very high bank. Alexander came with an army of 25,000 men. The Medes and Persians have a million. He comes with 25,000 against an army of a million. And the Persian king could not believe his eyes when he saw Alexander plunge in. He rode a white horse himself in front of his small army, and they swam across the river, and they ascended up the steep bank, and they utterly annihilated and broke the army in the middle. Alexander the Great. He began when he was 20 years old. He died an untimely death at 33. Verse 8. Therefore, the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. The four parts of that empire. None were as powerful as Alexander the Great. But all of these, this was prophesied. Now think about this. This was prophesied 200 years before it took place. And it's because of that 200-year prophecy that many theologians and Bible scholars of the liberal persuasion believe that it had to be written afterward, not before. But I'm telling you, Daniel is writing it, and Daniel saw the vision from God, and that's why you ought to believe your Bible. You ought to believe the Bible. And here he's telling us what's going on. This chapter is significant. Now, look in verse 9. And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceedingly great, toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. Now, I have to tell you that there's a lot of discussion. There's some disagreement about this little horn. Some believe that this little horn is Antiochus Epiphanes. But some believe that this little horn is actually a future. It's actually the Antichrist that's coming. Now, I'm not going to take a dogmatic view on it. I am going to tell you that what happens in history shows a forerunner of the Antichrist. And it tells you what it's going to be like. Historically, this little horn can be identified as Antiochus Epiphanes. He came to the throne in 175 BC and he made an attack on Jerusalem. Now, verse 10 is a little harder to interpret when you look at this. And it waxed great, even to the host of heaven. And it cast down some of the host of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. That's where you have a little bit of problem with it being Antiochus Epiphanes. Because here you have someone that had access to cast down the stars. The Antichrist is empowered by Satan. Satan was with God the Father in heaven, and he rebelled and said, I'm going to be like the Most High God. And when he was cast out, he took a third of the created angels with him, the stars, the messengers. Now, here's what history records. Antiochus challenged God and was permitted to capture Jerusalem in the temple. He stops the sacrifice in the temple for over 6 years, 2,300 days. He came in and killed 40,000 that were assembling for Sabbath. Another 40,000 were taken into slavery, considered by some to be the Old Testament Antichrist. And evil is progressing. Now, found this note about him. History records that Antiochus ordered the Jews to forget the law, to profane their Sabbath and feast days, to stop circumcision and circumcising infants, to offer the flesh of pigs and other unclean animals as sacrifices, and to defile themselves with all kinds of perverted practices. He had copies of the law torn and burned. He decreed that all Jews who kept copies of the law, obeyed the law, or had children circumcised should be put to death. He had circumcised babies hanged. Verse 13 and 14, notice it says, and I heard one saint speaking to another, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice? One of God's created beings, one of the saints here talking, questions how long? 2,300 days, that's less than 6.5 years. History seems to indicate that Antiochus persecuted the Jews and desecrated the temple from 170 BC to 165 BC. So it's very possible that that was a prophecy concerning him. But here's what you have. You have in the New Testament Jesus referring to Daniel's prophecy. And Daniel talking about the abomination of desolation. and Jesus talking about the abomination of desolation. And so we know that the Antichrist, this is just a forerunner. Antichrist is going to be so much worse, folks. Now, how do we relate to this message? What do we do here with the Word of God, and how do we apply it to ourselves? I want you to consider with me the dark side of evil. Evil is not only powerful, but it's ascendant and dominant and apparently sweeping all before it. We see this as we begin to look here in verse 23. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, when they're come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding, dark sentences shall stand up. Evil is destructive. Do you believe that? It's destructive. We see kingdoms under the sway become destructive. A kingdom. You know, it's interesting what happens here. This third time we have the reference to world empires, they are represented with increasing destructive character. In the first vision, back in Daniel chapter 2, you had a monstrous image that stood up, and it was really man's approach to the kingdoms, and he wanted to be in control. But that image was ultimately with unity and peaceful relations, and one transferred to the next. Then you get to the second vision, and in the second vision, the series of ravenous beasts, which, however, were represented, they were not fighting each other. Chapter 7 is where we saw those. But in this chapter, we see animals by nature who are peaceful. Okay, they're by nature peaceful animals. But what do we see them doing? We see these animals that are by nature peaceful in fierce, mutual, destructive conflict. They're going to the next kingdom and they're destroying it. And it seems that the more we know, the more we see the destructive nature, even though they come in peacefully. They begin to destroy things. The more you see of evil, the more you should really sense its destructive character. Look back in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Look at verse 15. Says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. What is the destructive nature of sin? The ultimate end is death. So evil is destructive, but evil is also, it's deteriorating. The world without God deteriorates. You know, I started this morning by asking you a question. Is our world better or worse? Is it more moral or less moral? Is good on the rise or is good on the decline? And when you think about evil, it deteriorates. Kingdoms get worse and worse, and morals progress. The progression of mankind is dependent on, now listen to me, the progression of mankind is dependent upon its relationship to God. And if you throw God out, then your progression is going to be digression. And you're going to go from that which is right and true and honest to that which is immoral and deadly and sinful. That's where you're going to head. And you stop and think about what happens here. You take the Bible and you take the Bible and you take prayer and the Ten Commandments out of schools. And then you wonder why we have school shootings and why we have drugs rampant. And we wonder why all these things are happening. Well, because you have taken the one stabilizing force, God and His Word, out. And when you take it out, you got problems. It's the way it is. I thought I ran across this phrase, this quote, sin has twisted our vision inward and made it self-regarding. Unbelief has put self where God should be and is perilously close to the sin of Lucifer, who said, I will set my throne above the throne of God. Faith looks out instead of in, and the whole life falls into line. When you start looking to the Lord, God changes your life. But when you look inward, then you're going to end up in more turmoil. We don't know how to run our lives, folks. We need God. We need Him. So evil is deteriorating and deteriorating. And then thirdly, evil is deceptive. Look at verse 25. Daniel chapter 8, verse 25, and through his policy, he also shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. Now you think about the Antichrist and how this pictures him. He shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. We're talking about the Antichrist here. And we're making an application from Daniel to Revelation 13. I want you to look at verse 17. That no man might buy or sell, save that he had the mark or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Okay, so he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. He's going to control the economy. And if you don't have the mark in your hand or in your forehead, and if you're not willing to follow his direction, then you're not going to be able to purchase things. And where would you be? Now, just a little thought. Where would you be if you went to Myers and none of your money would work? Where would you be if you went to the grocery store to buy milk and you couldn't get it? What would happen? I went with my wife to do some shopping yesterday, and she told me all the different places she wanted to go. And we went to Myers because we had a coupon that was going to give us some money off on some half and half creamer. Now, we like coffee and we like the half and half. But my wife can only have a certain kind of half and half because if it's got carrageenan in it, she can't have it. So we went with a coupon to get the one that had the coupon that doesn't have the carrageenan in it. And guess what? There was none there. And so she said, she asked the lady, would you go see if there's some in the back? The lady went, looked in the back, came back and said, I'm sorry, but we don't have any. Now, that's just an inconvenience. But what happens when you have no food and you can buy no food? What happens then? Are you willing to die for Jesus Christ, or will you say, oh, it's just six, it's just three numbers, 666, I'll take the number? What will you do? What will you do? Are you so committed to Jesus Christ that you would be willing to starve to death? Or is your faith just head faith? Is your faith just convenient faith? Are you willing to surrender your gospel beliefs in Jesus Christ coming back so that you can eat? So that you can carry on life. You say, Pastor, I don't want to think about that. Nor do I. He shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. And then he shall magnify himself in his heart. Look at Revelation 13 and verse 5. Revelation 13 and verse 5. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. He shall magnify himself in his heart. He will have no problem denying the God of heaven. He will have no problem telling you to worship him. He will have no problem declaring that he is God. This is who he is. Humility is not a characteristic of the Antichrist. He is like Satan because he's filled with Satan's pride. And then Daniel says, by peace shall destroy many. He came in as a lamb. Now, I'm not going to turn you there. I'm not going to take the time to read it this morning. But you can read Revelation chapter 6. And he is the rider on the white horse. And right after the rider on the white horse comes the rider on the red horse. And so he comes in peace. But then he turns and destroys everything. He's going to make peace. He's going to be the peacemaker. He's going to come in and ratify a treaty with Israel. And there's going to be peace for 7 years is what he's going to sign and say, yes, we'll have peace. But halfway through, he's going to set himself in Jerusalem, in the temple. There is where he will be. It'll be a false peace. And fourthly, we notice that he shall stand up against the prince of princes. That's what it says in verse 25. He shall stand up against the prince of princes. Look at Revelation chapter 13 and verse 7. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power is given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. That's not a little power. That's all power around the world. He's given this power. And all that dwell upon the earth shall what? Worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Whose names are not written in the book. Do you have your name in the book of the Lamb? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ so that you know without a doubt that your name is in the book of life? The Lamb's book of life? Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15. If your name is not in the Lamb's book of life, the book will be opened. You'll be shown that your name's not there. Your deeds will be revealed. And at the great white throne judgment, you will be cast into the lake of fire. That's what's coming because of evil abounding. Now, he's going to fight against the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the marks of the Antichrist. This is what's going to happen. And I just want you to understand that these are realities that the Bible talks about. And we're looking at them. And then I want you to notice further, that's the dark side of evil. Okay, that's the first point, dark side of evil. Here's the second point, the light side of the fullness of evil. It is foreseen and predicted. That's the good thing. We know it's coming. Remember, God is still in control. The devil is not going to sneak around and attack God from behind. The devil is not going to be able to somehow overturn the God of creation. We know what's coming. We should not be surprised. Foreknown by God from the creation of the world. Look in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature which waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willing, but by reason of him with whom subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of our bodies. Guess what? When you get aches and pains and you get up out of bed and it's getting harder for you to get out of bed and you say, oh man, my back hurts and I can't hardly straighten up. I can't hardly walk and everything's hurting. That's just your body saying, it's coming. The Lord's coming. Creation's going to be redeemed. It's going to happen. It's just fulfilling Scripture. So praise the Lord for your backache. Praise the Lord that He's coming. You're in line with Scripture. You're right there. It's foreseen. So that's the light side. It is converted into chastisement for the sins and the means of purifying those who suffer. Now, let me say that again. Here's the second. This is the light side. Evil is used by God to purify the saints and to make us look to Jesus. That's what's going on with it. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Look with me at verse 14. Who suffered? And how did God turn it around? Look at verse 14. But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of the reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Think about it. Are you going to suffer? Look at verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. It was an evil thing that put Jesus on the cross. Amen. But that evil was turned into righteousness because he overcame sin and death and he saved us from our sin. So it is converted into chastisement and it's there to purify the saints and to help us. That's the light side of evil. There's a third thing. Its duration is only for a time. It's for a limited time. A period is named for the termination of its evil and its sway. And so we know that it's not going to be forever. You look back at Daniel chapter 9 or chapter 8, and it says in verse 13, it tells us how long. The question is asked in verse 13, how long? And then we notice in verse 14, and he said, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. And we know that there's a limitation to how much evil is going to be. God has power over, and he's fixed the limits, and he's going to deal with the devil, and you and I can know there's coming an end to the evil. Praise God for that. Mr. Stratton said to me last week, he said, well, I finally found out what's good about old age. It doesn't last very long. Doesn't last very long. Well, the evil doesn't last very long. It's going to come to an end. It's going to happen. You stop and think about where we're at and what's going to happen. It's limited. You know, it's limited even today in your life. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. You may be in trouble. You may be going through it, but you have a God who's there, and you can call upon Him. He will help you through the trouble. Ultimately, evil shall be entirely cast out. That's the light side. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. That's what it says in verse 25 of Daniel. Now turn in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at verse 7. Pastor, why is there so much evil? Why is it so bad today? Because the Bible says that's the way it's going to be. Jesus is coming back, but he's not here yet. He's in you and me, and we're to be the light in the midst of darkness. Now notice verse 7. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Praise God, Jesus is coming again. And he's going to take care of that old wicked one, and he's going to destroy him, and it is going to happen. But we're to be looking for his coming. Iniquity and sin are at work. We're faced with it on a daily basis. We deal with the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. You know, we deal with those things. And you look, you have an enemy, the world, the flesh, and what? The devil. All of that's working. Praise the Lord. We know that he's working and he's going to bring about a perfect day. Okay, so we've looked at the dark side. We've looked at the light side of evil. One more thing to look at, and that is the right side of evil. It's not enough to see the dark side. It's not enough to look at the light side. We need to be on the right side. And I want you to look here. You're in 2 Thessalonians. Look at verse 10. Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. And they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. The best place, the only right place in this battle is to be on the believing side, to be a believer in Jesus Christ, to have your faith and trust in Him. What does unbelief mean? Unbelief means you'll believe a lie. Unbelief means that you'll be all for this world leader that's going to come and he's going to give peace and everybody's going to vote for him because everybody will have their college paid for. And everybody's medical will be taken care of. And you won't have to work because we'll give you $1,000 every month. And it'll just be wonderful. It'll be utopia. Until it isn't. And it will never be. It's a lie. It will never be until Jesus Christ comes. And when Jesus comes, you will work. And if you won't work, you won't eat. You will work. And if you're sick, you'll come to the tree and eat from the trees of life. And God is going to be there. And it's going to be wonderful. But not until. So, what do we do to prepare? We make sure our name is in the Lamb's Book of Life and we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ who came and lived and died for us. Romans chapter 6, don't turn there. I don't have time, but you can reference it later. Romans chapter 6 tells us that we need to yield to the Lord Jesus Christ. As ye have yielded yourselves servants to serve sin, now you need to yield yourself as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not enough to trust Jesus Christ. Yes, you must trust Him and get your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. But you need to start living for Him today. God expects that of you. Romans 8. I just read it. You don't need to turn there. Romans 8, listen to verse 31. What shall we say then of these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If God be for us, who can be against us? Are you on the right side? 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, listen to it. You're of God, little children, and have overcome them because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. There is a dark side to evil. And it's working today. There's a light side to evil. Because evil will cause you and push you to look to God. And it will purify you from sin. And it will cause you to start living the way that you ought to live for Him. If you see it aright. And then the right side of evil is that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you get your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you'll be ready when Jesus comes. And He could come today. He could come today. You say, oh, I don't think the world's ready for Him. Let me tell you what the world's ready for. The world is ready for the Antichrist. They are ready for someone that comes in with deception and convinces the world that they'll have peace. And he will be a peace maker. And he will have wonders and signs. And unless you have the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be deceived. The good thing about all of this is the Lord's going to come and take the church out before the Antichrist takes over. I believe that. And I believe we need to be looking for the Lord to come. Would you bow your heads for prayer? Heavenly Father, there is so much to rejoice about in your word. We rejoice that you're in control. We rejoice that in the outworkings of the future, when evil will come to the full, that it's possible for us to have our lives filled with the Holy Spirit. It's possible for us to be ready and watching and looking for the return of Jesus. Lord, would you forgive us of our sin today? Would you convict us? Would you, if there's someone here whose name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life, would you cause them to see that they need to believe on you today and trust you as their Savior? Would you help every Christian who's here in this room today to realize that as we look for the return of Jesus Christ, that we're to be purifying and sanctifying our lives and we're to be living for you and yielding to you. Please, Lord, have your way in our hearts today. And we'll give you the praise and the thanks for it. Now, with your heads bowed, I wonder, is there anybody here today that would say, Pastor, I have never asked the Lord to be my personal Savior. I really sense that if Jesus were coming today, I would be left here. I would not go to heaven. I'd be left behind. And I want to know the Lord as my Savior. Is there anybody like that? You would just slip your hand up and you'd say, Pastor, pray for me. I am not sure that I'm saved from my sin. Is there anybody like that? I see no hands. God sees your heart. If you should have raised your hand and you didn't, talk to Him. Come see us afterwards. We'd be glad to talk to you. Every Christian, would you ask God right now, would you just say, God, take your word and make it a living fire in my heart. Help me to be in love with you, Jesus. Give me grace to serve you. Father, I pray you bless each one here now in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to turn in your hymn books to hymn number 478. 478. We're going to stand and sing together. God's speaking to your heart. And you want to come and pray, or you want someone to pray with you. Grab someone and say, let's go pray. I need someone to pray with me. You respond as God leads you today. 478.